A new command I give you, love one another. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. In the 2001 film Zoolander, the titular character, Derek Zoolander, is a male model known for a piercing look called Blue Steel. I will not be making that face, so tuck that away. He contorts his face, though, into a particular configuration that, for the purposes of the comedy, the configuration is deemed impressive and appealing. He then displays other branded looks, like Le Tigre and Ferrari. The punchline is, they are, in fact, the same look. Each seemingly new face he makes is identical to the one before it. The look he has been working on for over 8 years, Magnum, is, yes, revealed at the end of the movie to be the same look. Everyone in the movie just buys in to each look as if it's a fresh revelation. I wonder how we might relate to Jesus' new commandment in our gospel passage, Jesus' command to love one another. Is it new? In many respects, it is not new. Leviticus 19 famously tells us, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Within that very chapter, as within the Old Testament as a whole, there are many practices that express love for others. Leviticus 19, stand up in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. When a foreigner resides among you or in your land, you must not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. The Ten Commandments famously give practices that demonstrate love of God and neighbor. I think of all the many scholars and preachers and teachers that have worked hard to bridge the gap that we sometimes create between the God of the Old Testament and the New, that they are in fact one and the same. So we might ask ourselves, is Jesus' command in John 13 fresh? Or is it just a rebranded blue steel? The same look God has been giving us all along. I want to invite us to reflect today on two ways in which this is, in fact, new. That the command to love one another is fresh from the lips of Jesus. And consider for ourselves how we might enter into those words afresh ourselves. One is in the context of John's gospel. Up to this point, the emphasis has been on belief in Jesus. We read in John chapter 3, whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish, but have eternal life. When the people were at the temple and divided over who Jesus was, Jesus said to them, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Believing in Jesus, John's gospel tells us, is how we participate, how we enter into the life of God. It's the central purpose of this gospel, this book, according to its author. These stories, these signs are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. When a crowd follows Jesus in John chapter 6, they ask him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And the answer Jesus gives in John isn't the one we find in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There is not a call in that moment to love God with our entirety and love our neighbors as ourselves. Instead, Jesus says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So on the lips of Jesus, when he says, a new command I give you, in John's gospel, we are hearing something fresh. The disciples have been drawn into the life of Jesus through believing, and here we're getting his final teachings. Here he is in a fresh way calling for, commanding their behavior to match their belief. Belief in Jesus is, in part, to be manifested in their love for one another. For us in this room, that is incredibly consequential information. How we treat one another, how we talk to one another, how we talk about one another, how we either stand back or we press in to knowing and caring for one another, says a lot about our belief in Jesus. But Jesus' command isn't just new in the context of John's gospel. It is a new command because we are hearing it in light of a new example. We are hearing the call to love one another from the lips of God incarnate. And he demonstrates love in a new and world-altering way. Beyond practices like not deceiving others or leaving something behind in your fields for the poor, Jesus's love is manifested in costly and humble service. He stoops to clean dirty feet, physically lowering himself to love. Jesus didn't just say, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. He said it, and then he did it. The manifestation of love in Jesus, the model from which we are called to love one another, is new, is profound. It is undignified in the eyes of the world. It is cruciform, painful, and costly, not merely a wise way to live. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. If I'm traveling with my kids, but without my husband, I will put extra effort into getting ready and into us looking nice. And it's not because I'm proud or dignified, or maybe because I'm like, bring back the good old days when people used to dress for the airport. It's actually probably because I'm a little bit cynical. Because you see, people like to give one another a hand when they think all someone needs is a bit of kindness. Look at that put together family. Yes, the little one is having a meltdown, but it looks if I just held the diaper bag, they'd be able to bounce back. People move toward you in that situation because they have a lot of confidence that their help makes a meaningful difference. Conversely, look at that hot mess of a family. Steer clear and hope they are not on your flight. I get the feeling that to love them would cost me something more than holding a diaper bag. And maybe it wouldn't even help. That family isn't going to bounce back. So why enter the fray? But Jesus loves the hot messes. He moved toward the hot mess of humanity. And in love for all the messiness that is this earth and that is its inhabitants, gave his life. You are called to love someone in this room. to love someone in your life that it will not be easy to love. It will cost you something you'd rather not give, something you'd quite like to keep intact. And it may not be just what they need to bounce back. The need may be chronic, not acute. You may need to learn how to love them. Your preferred learning style may be to grow by reading a book or signing up for a masterclass. And here Jesus points to someone, maybe within your own household, and says, here is your masterclass. Love one another. Maybe you come to Church of the Cross and see the number of kiddos around and you graciously tolerate it. Maybe the runny nose of a person who does not share your DNA is off-putting. Or you just want to have an adult conversation without a tiny human intruding with their needs. Maybe even children signal for you a place of pain, and you'd rather not be around them. Yet here they are, and they too are disciples of Jesus. Love one another. Maybe you've encountered a few sharp elbows, people from whom you've taken a few jabs. Someone said or did something that made you feel other or unseen or dismissed, or just plain hurt. Love doesn't mean you just absorb the pain and pretend it didn't hurt. Love doesn't mean you deny your need for healing, for repair and restoration that may take time. Love is not a stiff upper lip. But it does mean that you don't get to dismiss or avoid one another. Love means that you will persist in desiring their good. And you will persist in the vulnerability of reconciling love. The incarnation declares that love is proximate, that love draws near to snotty faces and sharp elbows. We've mentioned a few times in Eastertide that we want to move toward the miracle, to move toward the reality of the resurrection and its implications for life now. When we move in costly love toward one another, hot messes that we are, we live into our belief that God raises the dead. Loving one another is not easy, nor is it always reflexive or intuitive. Jesus would not have to command his disciples to love one another if it were so. But it does have a source. As I have loved you, says Jesus. Friends, we will not be able to live out our belief in Jesus. We will not be able to give ourselves in undignified and costly love if we ourselves are not rooted in God's love for us. Meditate on his love. And I mean that sincerely. Take time and meditate on his love. Sometimes I think we rush through because we think it will always be there, but I don't have time right now. Make the time. Read a gospel. Where do you notice the love of Jesus? Reflect on your story. How have you known and experienced the love of God? Consider asking for prayer. Ask that God would alert you to his love in this season of life. There are seasons where it's really hard to see it, and you need help. We can help each other. Prayer ministers will also be available at the back during communion if this feels like a time you want to ask for prayer. It is only in drawing from the deep well of God's love that we are able to love others at cost to ourselves. Otherwise, sharp elbows and the interrupting bids of children become about us, become about our needs for love, rather than moments to extend ourselves in love to one another. In drawing from the love of Jesus, we can move toward those with chronic ailments of the heart, mind, and body. We are empowered to hope that others will move toward us in our chronic ailments. We don't have to get ready for the airport when we come to church. May we be a people who live into our faith, a people so saturated in the love of Jesus that we humbly enter the fray. May the perfect love of God cast out fear. And may we love one another. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.